Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you know that whenever you use cash, you make a confession of your faith? You ever thought about that? Every time you use a bill or a coin, you're telling the person who takes your money, I believe and trust in God. After all, it's printed right there on our money, right? Everybody thinks that. Every time you pick up a dollar bill or a coin or whatever and you give it to somebody else, I know that's what you're thinking about. Or not. Trust. Trust is a precious and a fragile thing. Most of us have experienced a time or another that our trust has been betrayed. Your child promises to be home at a certain time or to do a certain job for you, but it doesn't happen. Or a friend promises to do something, to return a borrowed item, to pay back a loan, or be someplace, but doesn't follow through. Or maybe you've shared something personal and asked the other person to keep it confidential, and they don't. Those all too common events damage trust. And depending on how significant the event was, it might take a long time, if at all, actually, for that person to prove that they can be trusted again. It can be hard to trust people. But we certainly trust God, right? Of course we trust God. Each and every day, anything that happens, we trust God. Well, maybe not. We wish we were always so faithful, right? And we see that very thing happening in our gospel lesson this morning. On Easter evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't with him. Now, we don't know why, but he didn't return until after Jesus had left the disciples that night. And when the other disciples told them that he'd seen the Lord, Thomas refused to believe. Now, actually, that might make a little more sense than we realize. Think about it. How convincing were those disciples? That morning, some women had come and told them about angels at the tomb, had told them that Jesus himself had met them briefly on their way back to where the disciples were. And after Peter and John left the empty tomb themselves, Mary Magdalene came and told them that she had seen and spoken to Jesus face to face. Were these women really so prone to stretching the truth that they couldn't have been trusted? Is it really that surprising that Thomas was so skeptical? And although we say, in God we trust, I think oftentimes we can be rather unconvincing witnesses at times ourselves. We lock ourselves behind our anxiety over what people might think if, for example, we're seen praying before a meal in a restaurant, or maybe life strikes a very difficult blow and we fall apart. We say we trust in God, but like the disciples who tried to convince Thomas, sometimes our actions contradict our words. You see, God wants us to be all in, to put our total trust in him. He wants us to believe and to act upon his word of promise, to trust the word made flesh who promised to rise from the dead. We want to be courageous with our faith. We want to be bold witnesses, but time and again, when push comes to shove, we demonstrate how difficult it can be to trust, to even trust God. Well, here's sort of good news. We're not alone in this. Throughout the Bible, we see people not trusting God at his word. Adam and Eve in the garden preferred the whisperings of a serpent. And Abraham and Sarah thought that they could take matters into their own hands, thought that they should take matters into their own hands with Sarah's servant Hagar. And the great men of faith, people of faith, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, all of these great heroes of the Bible displayed lack of trust in God at one time or another. But you would think it would be different with Jesus' disciples, though, right? 3 years they'd been with him. He told them multiple times that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, that he would be mocked and flogged, put to death. But then he would rise on the third day. And they saw all of that play out just as Jesus said. But did they believe him? No, they didn't trust him. When they made their way to the cemetery on that first morning, 3 days after his crucifixion, they fully expected to find Jesus' body. So as the disciples were gathered there together in doubt and fear on that Easter evening, every one of them was struggling with unbelief, with distrust, in short, a lack of faith in Jesus. And Thomas really speaks for all of the disciples when he refuses to believe. He is exactly where they all were before Jesus appeared to them. And it's really no different today. People today, including you and me, have doubts and fears that make it hard to trust. But Jesus comes to give us faith and courage in the midst of those doubts and fears. The Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once wrote, "Christ enters through closed doors." And what he meant by that is that God must come to us before we are able to turn to him. Just as Jesus came to his disciples through the doors that were closed in that upper room, Jesus comes to us through hearts that are closed and turns them back to him. And this isn't a one-time event. This is an everyday occurrence. Now, we may not remember it, but that's where we all were at one time. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what happened? God came to you and to me in the waters of baptism, for most of us, a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that we might have spiritual life. Paul wrote that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So God came, and continues to come, to you and to me in his word, to create and strengthen the faith that he has to give. God touches us in these ways to give us the ability to know and believe in him. John wrote about that in the text we just heard. In the last verse of our gospel reading this morning, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." God tells us this. God tells us that as we hear and as we read and as we study his word, our faith in the risen Lord is resurrected. Our faith that so often seems to just fade away, God brings back to life. So like Thomas, we can confess, "My Lord and my God." I don't know if you remember or not, but we participated in a little exercise on the Sundays in Lent. I hope you remember. We talked about it enough. We focused on how we might express the hope that we have in Jesus in 7 words. Now, the purpose of that was to give us a way to speak into the lives of those who need to know that Jesus cares about them, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus rose from the dead for them. And here are 7 words that are going to guide us through the rest of this sermon. Though I doubt, Jesus will create faith. It's interesting that Jesus didn't show himself to Thomas for 8 days. I hadn't really thought about that until this week as I was preparing this sermon. Do you think that Jesus didn't know what Thomas had said 8 days later? Of course he did. He was still there, even though they didn't see him. So when Thomas first expressed his disbelief to those other disciples, why didn't Jesus pop back in and say, "Oh, by the way, I forgot, Thomas, I didn't wait for you, see my hands and my feet." He didn't do that. He could have stormed right in, set Thomas straight, but he didn't. He was patient. The time wasn't right. The right time was a week later when the disciples gathered again in that upper room. And when Jesus comes to them, he doesn't argue with Thomas. He doesn't get into a philosophical and rational debate about resurrection. He simply says, "Peace be with you." And then showed Thomas his hands and side. He simply reveals himself. Jesus pointed Thomas to the wounds that he suffered out of love for him. No one you talk to who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to be convinced by your arguments. Like Thomas, they need to see Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." As you love others for the sake of Christ, they will see him. They will see him through you. You may not have holes in your hands and side, but Jesus abides in you and you abide in him, and people will look at you, the people who look at you will eventually recognize him. And he asks you to trust him in this. Though I doubt, Jesus will create faith. You know, when I think it's my job to convince someone about Jesus, it puts the burden of their salvation on me. But to use another of Jesus' illustrations, you and I, that's not our job. You and I simply sow seeds. We need to trust. We need to see, know that the words we speak about Jesus are not so much about information as they are about relationship. Though I doubt, Jesus will create faith. For you see, disbelieving is not as much an activity by Thomas as a believing. That is, disbelieving isn't a neutral or a non-active position, while believing is somehow a willful act, a willful leap that people have to take. What did Jesus say? "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And the language indicates that Thomas is exerting effort to disbelieve. And only the Holy Spirit can break through that. Thankfully, though I doubt, Jesus will create faith. See, belief is something that you can say about something that you just honestly don't care about. "I believe that plane is headed for Chicago." That statement starts to become faith when you buy a ticket, board the plane, and entrust yourself to the pilot and crew to deliver you safely to Chicago instead of St. Louis or Boise or wherever. But the word that Jesus uses when he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," that's technically the same word that's used for the word faith, pistos. Faith doesn't ask for some sort of an intellectual affirmation. Faith asks for trust. Faith, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is a result of a nurtured and nurturing relationship with God. Jesus isn't asking Thomas to check off a mental box in which he says, "Okay, I guess Jesus really did rise from the dead." Jesus is actually recalling Thomas to the relationship that they already have. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Thomas, I've never lied to you. Why do you disbelieve? I've always told you the truth. Why do you disbelieve? I'm true to my word, and I will always be true to my word. Why do you disbelieve? You can trust me." And Thomas seemed to get that because he says, "My Lord and my God." No pious Jew could ever say that about a human being. Thomas's heart was turned back to the one that he had known and trusted. "Though I doubt, Jesus will create faith. Our currency proclaims in God we trust. That's true for you and me as God's people of faith. We still need help for our wavering faith, and that's why God has given us a record of his faithfulness. His track record is seen in his word of truth, his word which records the promises that he has kept and the promises that he promises he'll keep for you. And as we love others in his name, as we share Jesus with them, as others see that we love them because we are loved by God, it's the Spirit's job. The Spirit to lead them to see the crucified and risen Jesus through you, through me. The words in God we trust isn't just a statement that we trust God with our lives because we know he loves us. It's also a statement that we trust God with the lives of those whom we share Jesus with, because he loves them too. Because though I doubt, Jesus will create faith. Amen.